But I will only be doing a part tonight of what I hope to be able to do. And I wanted to talk to you out of the I am seeing vastly so much more. Really imagine. So I'll talk to you tonight after. Next week, we'll go back to chapter 1 and pick up verse. Church. Is he whittling on any of your flesh and working on your selfishness and doing in all the world? I don't think there's any organization or anything that comes in any ways near measuring up to the glory in the church. To say nothing of the joy and the happiness and even fun. It is just fun to be here. And I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but it's just fun. And then it's that joy and the other greater things. Have to think about the responsibility that goes along with all of the glorious gifts that we have from the Lord. So I want to talk to you about the book of Ephesians, and I will be wandering away from it just a little bit because I want to talk to you a great deal about grace and some of the songs that were sung. I almost couldn't contain myself when Zan decided to sing Amazing Grace, because I'll be talking a great deal about grace. And that song, just praise him, all I have to do is raise my hands. I've never heard that before, but it so perfectly says what we want to say out of the message of the Lord or to us through the book of Ephesians. When you study the Bible, you know, you always have to see where it's going to, who wrote it, when, and for what. Ephesians was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul to the saints in Ephesus, to those who were faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if we've got our act together, if we have our act together, this church could be the church in Hammond. It could be the church of faith in Hammond to the saints there. And listen, I know this. I know it's for us. I know this. I would face a firing squad in defense of the conviction that I have in my heart that all of the Bible is for all of the church. I used to, you know, hear this, well, that was for the Jews, and that was for the church, and that was for this, that, and the other. But I got to looking at the thing, and I don't see any way to translate you, we and us, and me and mine and yours and thee and thine any more than just to say that that means what it says. And when God had it preserved, he had it preserved as a handbook for the manufacturer. He made us, and he made this church, and he has given us directions and specific information as to who we are and what we're supposed to be like. And it's really a very practical thing when you look at that. Paul was the apostle by the will of God. Paul was not an apostle because his father was an apostle. God help us, he was anything but an apostle of the gospel. Paul's father was a Jew. He could never have gotten it by osmosis. You know, a lot of times we get our Christianity by osmosis, and God has a lot of stepchildren and a lot of grandchildren and a lot of descendants, but this is not that kind of thing. Paul was an apostle by the will of God. He wrote these letters, specific letters, for different purposes. Philippians, Thessalonians, Colossians, Galatians, Philemon, the pastoral epistles, and even Romans was written for a specific thing. I love to say that Romans was written so it could send the whole load of hay to those folks that needed to eat it in Rome, because he didn't know what they knew. He hadn't started that church, and he didn't know what they knew, so for fear that they knew, and he didn't know what they knew, so he didn't know about salvation. I mean, it's in Romans. And it's exciting, you know, when you think about how these letters got to where they were going. This sister named Phoebe, she had this lovely letter to the Romans in her handbag or in her pocketbook. Paul called her. She was taking a trip to Rome. She was probably a businesswoman. And he sent that epistle to the Romans by her. And it's just wonderful to realize that she had the Protestant Reformation in her purse. Exciting, isn't it? How God works. The three great themes of all of Paul's letters, of course, are the redeeming grace, this wonderful grace, this amazing grace by which we're redeemed, the real unity that is supposed to be in the church and how to live in the light of the knowledge of this grace and the unity of the church. What are we supposed to do to manifest this grace and to show forth this glorious unity? Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul's letters were all started, we find the beginnings of all of his churches. In chapter 16, we see Paul at Philippi, 17 at Thessalonica, and Berea in Athens, chapter 18 at Corinth, and chapter 19 at Ephesus. And in chapter 20 of Acts, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going back to see the elders at Ephesus and to give them the most glorious advice that one man ever spoke to another. Now, that's my opinion. But when I get through with it, maybe you'll agree with me. In the closing chapters, he has a lot of good advice to give to them. And then he says to them, after he tells them to be careful for this and be careful for that, watch over the flock and do this thing right and do that right, he says, "And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among the saints." Now, if I didn't know anything else, I could run from here to Slidell on the strength of that and hoop and holler every step of the way. That verse sets me afire. The whole thing is spelled out in that wonderful verse. I want to read it to you from the Amplified Bible. Do any of you have an Amplified Bible? It's a lovely Bible to study from and to enrich your Bible studies with. But listen to it in the Amplified. "And now, brethren, I commit you to God, that is, I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and care. And I commend you to the word of his grace," now listen, "to the commands and counsels and promises of his unmerited favor." It, that is the counsel of God, his unmerited favor, this word of his grace, now listen to me, it is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among the rest of the bunch that's set apart for it. That's who the sanctified are. The knowledge of God's grace, the knowledge of the word of God's grace, will build you up and it will never tear you down. And we as a church, we really need to know this word of God's grace. We need to know Father's will. We need to know what our inheritance is. And no matter, you see, I'm getting on up in years, and some of you are getting on up in years, and no matter how much we look at this book, how much we study, preach, and teach, it is still a new ball game. And I look in this, and I am just amazed at the depth and the wonder and the mystery of this glorious body called the church that he has formed on the earth. I just can't think of anything as wonderful as belonging to God and belonging to each other with citizenship privileges. It's glorious. It will build you up and it will give you an inheritance. See, in Paul's time, we need to think back because he didn't have an Amplified Bible or New American or Thompson Chain or any of those things, no Bible studies, no tapes. You know, we wouldn't know what it'd be like just to have nothing but just the raw word. But the word of his grace at Paul's time was just the known gospel, just what God's grace had done. They had the Old Testament written word. Few of them had a copy of it. This much. Of course, it's all in that. The truth will build you up, and the truth will set you free. And there's no freedom like that. Now, and you know, as in everything, God's purposes are so much bigger than ours. He had a much bigger purpose for Paul's letters than Paul had. In 62 A.D., four men left Rome and went to Asia Minor. That's the part of the world today we know as Turkey. These men had on their persons, in their pockets, four of the most sublime compositions of literature that the world has ever known. Little did Rome know, what these letters contained. If Rome had known what these letters contained, these boys would have never got them out and got them to their destination. As they said goodbye to Paul, each was given an epistle to take back to his place. And these four letters were a part of the word of God's grace. They're called the prison letters of Paul. Paul was in prison in Rome waiting for a hearing from Nero, and as a Roman citizen, he had made his appeal and he had to wait. One of these fellows was Epaphroditus. He was from Philippi, and he had the epistle to the Philippians. One of these guys was Tychicus. He was from Ephesus, and he had the letter to the Ephesians. Epaphras was from Colossae, and he had the letter to the Colossians. And Onesimus was a runaway slave from Colossae, and he had the letter to Philemon, from whom he had run away. Now, these epistles have the most glorious truth in them. They have only, they were only a part of the Word of God, but they had a picture of Christ, a picture of the church, a picture of how to live with the knowledge of Christ in his church as head of the church. Man, Colossians. You know, you get in this Bible and somebody says, well, just do what the Spirit leads you to. Well, the Spirit would just lead you just to, you know, say, well, can we stay 2 weeks, you know? We just, there's so much in it. There's just the Colossians. It's just so glorious how the church is described there with Christ, the head of the church. When Paul spoke to the elders concerning their being built up, you see, it was a statement that's plunged through the church world, and why the church world is not built up is the biggest mystery in the world to me. I do not understand why the church world, I don't understand why they don't act like we do. I just don't understand why the joy of the Lord and the sheer blessing of belonging to him just doesn't make everybody just half nuts, you know, just, I mean, just joy unspeakable. But it's because we have not let this word really build us up as the Bible intended that we should be built up. But I'll tell you, this word of God's grace is where it's at. It will be here when the heavens are rolled up like a mantle. It will be here when all flesh is as grass and everything else will be have disappeared. The word of God's grace will be as powerful as it was the day it rolled off of Moses' pen, out of Moses' heart, out of Paul's pen, out of John and Peter, all of them. It'll never change. And it's the only thing that I know of in my life that I don't just kind of take for granted and get kind of tired of. You know, you get a new car and that thing's fine. Oh, just man, got a new car and you shine and polish. Well, it's not 3 months, so it's just somewhere to go, some way to get there, you know. And you get a piece of furniture. And, oh, you know, woman, just look at that. It's so lovely. And you get a new dress and a coat and this and the other. And you get excited for a little while. But it's not very long until that's just old hat. But this book and this word is the only thing that gets more and more exciting. Isn't it wonderful that it belongs to us? Philippians gives us a teaching on giving love. The Philippians gave. Man, they were some kind of givers. Philemon tells of forgiving love. And Colossians and Ephesians tells how to live with giving love and forgiving love and how to submit these to the head of the church and let this love flow through the church to be victorious. And you know, it's just no accident the way the Holy Spirit's got these things fixed together. If the church, you see, would know what these epistles, do you find something new in them every time you read them? If we would really lay hold of them, why, you'd have to tithe in these seats. I mean, we would just have more, I don't know what we would do, really, to really know how this thing has come about. It's just glorious. Now, no person can really imagine all that. I am convinced that God knew we couldn't take it all in, that we can just take a little here and a little there. But this thing that's in Ephesians that I want to talk to you about is too good to be true. And I guess that's why more folks don't know more about it than they do, because when they look at it, and I don't believe that. Well, that's not for us. He can't really be saying that. Something's got to be, you know, to change what I really see there. It can't be that good and it can't be that easy. And we just have somehow or other, maybe it's tradition, maybe it's ignorance, maybe it's prejudice, maybe it's laziness, maybe it's lethargy. I don't know what it is that keeps us from really laying hold of this thing and really marching in the victory that's there. I'll tell you, I'm beginning to. I am just so excited about all I'm seeing and what I'm seeing God do in people. And in our church, man, Lord, I'm just so excited about the enthusiasm and the giving and the sharing and the love that's flowing. It just is marvelous to see. And it's happening everywhere. It's happening over here, isn't it? I mean, you just see a dimension of growth. And it doesn't always mean that you've got every people. You know, we've got a dumb idea that you've got to have a big crowd, and everybody that belongs to church has to be there every service. Well, that's good. The more folks you have, the more fun you can have, and the more you can see God working more folks at one time. But there's something more to it than just getting a crowd in a house. There's a growth. There's a realization. There's a maturity and a stability that comes when we really begin to lay hold of the promises. This word of God's grace, you remember, said would build us up. Now, I want to tell you the difference, what it'll really build you up instead of puffing you up. I got to thinking about this, being built up as being puffed up. And, Pastor, you're going to like this. I thought about you. But a built-up church, and this is what we all want, is a church who is grateful. It's a church that's set apart, but yet an influence in the world and the community. It's a church that's strong, mindful of its position, knows who it is, and knows what its responsibilities is. It's sensitive to missions, respectful of authority, and open to growing and maturity. Now that is a built-up church. A puffed-up church is one that is prideful, competitive, steeped in doctrine, and steeped in tradition, aloof, narrow in thinking, and feels it has no need to grow, mature, or change, and is sufficient to move in its own, to move only in its own circle. Now that's a puffed up church. And God never intended that we get puffed up. God always gave us a way to be built up. And I want you to know I didn't copy that anywhere. I got that out of my own experience. I got that out of the churches that I'd had experience with and people I'd had experience with. And I think the sweetest thing in this world is to be in a church where you can grow. Where you don't have to polyparrot everybody. And just because Brother So-and-so says it, you know, well, he's right. He's been a deacon all those years. He's right. Well, he may be and he may not be. Depends on how much he's open to the Holy Ghost and the reading and studying the Bible and praying through to see what God's going to tell him. I say, God's got a big bag of surprises. He's always showing us something that we didn't know he knew we needed, you know. We need to be open. There's a preacher in Baton Rouge that did the most mature thing I've ever heard a preacher do. He said to his people, he said, you know, people, you need to be reading books that you don't agree with about everything. You need to be listening to other ministries. You need to know what God is showing other men of God who pray. We need to avail ourselves of everything wholesome that's in the stream of the Holy Spirit today. And we really do. We don't, you know, we're not sufficient just to get on a little island now. I said, we need each other. My church needs your church, and the church down the road needs this church. I mean, we all have one head. And we can only be one body, and we need to be built up and mature enough so that we can be a blessing and an encouragement and a help to one another. Well, like I say, there's more here than we can understand. And in Ephesians, and everybody loves Ephesians, and you may know everything that I'm going to say tonight, but if you do, well, just enjoy me while I help myself to it and bless myself. But it says really more than we can ever say. This is the fourth or fifth time I've been around with this, and it's just new to me all the time. But you know, it's like looking at a table spread. I was thinking about this very early in the morning, Monday. It's just like having a table spread in front of me, and I can't eat it all. But I'll eat a little this time, and I'll go back and I'll eat a little more. And then I realize that it's really a gold mine of truth. It's like Isaiah is, you know, Ephesians. It's just a gold mine. And I can use my hunger for truth as my pick and my shovel. And I can use my eye, my mind and my eyes and my spirit as my container. And I can go on a treasure hunt. And you know what? Once you get these things in your spiritual bucket, nobody can ever take them away from you. Man, it's good to have something you can't lose. And it's better to have something you can't spend. And it's better to have something that you can't lend to somebody that may not pay you back. I mean, when you get that word and that truth in you, you have really accomplished what it takes to be what God has intended for us to be. Now, all of us would consider being in prison today as a total waste of time. we'd think that as being completely outside the area of success, and we'd sit in jail and moan and groan and feel sorry for each other and wonder how we'd miss God. But you know, God knew that Paul knew about the church, and he knew that he knew about the Lord Jesus. But he also knew that Paul would never put any of it down unless he put him up somewhere and shut him up and locked him up. Because he was that kind of person. He preached from everywhere that he could, every time he could. And he, God knew he would never reveal what he had taught him unless he forced him to do it. So Paul in prison was slowed down, and the Holy Spirit anointed his body, his mind, his soul, his spirit, his stylus, whatever he wrote with and wrote on, and gave to him these glorious insights into who we are and how we got to be that way and what we should be in light of our privileges. Now, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesus was the principal city of Asia Minor. The next city in size to Rome was about 2,000 years old. And until about 1,000 B.C., it was an Oriental city. But after that, it was opened up when the Greeks came, and then it came to be a place where East and West met, and everything else met there, too. As any large trading city, there was all kind of vice. There was everything went on. They were very religious, but part of their religion called for part of their vice. It was a harbor city there, and it was the place where the Temple of Diana was located, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the largest Greek temple ever built. It had was 418 by 239 feet, and it had 127 columns of gorgeous marble metallic material adorning the most beautiful thing you can imagine with much rich artwork. And inside that thing was this vulgar idol of Diana, a terrible-looking, many-breasted creature where all, and at that, an idol, great, horrible thing, all manners of gross, immoral acts went on. I'm telling you the kind of place that it was. There was a flourishing silversmith's trade there. They all had their little charms. And this was the kind of mess that Paul brought the gospel of Jesus into. He went first to the synagogue and preached about 3 months, and then he preached in a schoolhouse about 3 years, I believe it was. The Jews ran him out of the synagogue as he was preaching the kingdom of God. But Paul stayed there 2 or 3 years, and it says in the 19th chapter of Acts, "And they that dwelt in Asia Minor heard all the word, all they that dwelt heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." I'll tell you, that man did some preaching. He covered some ground. He considered Ephesus his greatest opportunity and stayed there longer than he'd stayed in any other one place. These folks heard more Bible teaching than any other one place in the ancient world, and this was the reason, now you listen to me, the reason Paul could write to them what he wrote to them was because they had had so much teaching. And you know, it never dawned on Paul that they wouldn't really understand what he wrote in his epistle. It's just the turkeys in the late centuries that don't understand it. You think about it. People will say, well, that's too profound. That's too deep. I don't believe in predestination. I don't believe in election. I don't believe in being chosen. I don't believe in that. Well, just take your Bible then and cut that out. Because if you're going to believe it, you've got to believe that. You see, the mistake that most folks make is trying to explain it. And there's not a human being on the face of the world can explain it because nobody has God's mind. He's his own intelligence. He's done it the way he wants to do it. And if you and I could understand his ways, we'd be smart as he is, and then we'd write us some more Bibles, and man, we would really have a religious mess. In Revelation, Paul's, this letter, this church was one of the seven churches and the best. There was less trouble in the church at Ephesus. They departed from their first love, and it really was the least critical situation, but that was bad enough. And ever since the first century, most of the church world has drifted away from its first love. But don't you praise God and thank Him for the Holy Ghost that was poured out on poor Baptists and poor Methodists and poor Catholics, poor Presbyterians, who had our, we had our noses in a dry trough. I didn't know you were really supposed to really understand the Bible. I don't know what we thought about it, you know. I packed the Bible because I taught Sunday school. But all of these years, you know, we just took it with us. You know what I'm talking about? We just took it with us. But God, and listen, He did it because He wanted to do it. You and I have nothing to do with the move of God where He sovereignly poured the Spirit out on us. All we can do is raise our hands and thank Him. That's all you can do about any of these things. Paul, an apostle. So I want to start with you now at the first verse and go a little bit verse by verse until we decide to do something else. See, Paul's ministry was God's plan. He sovereignly got a hold of Paul. None of these folks, you or me either, did any of this on our own accord. Now, that blows your mind, you know, because some of them think we were pretty good guys. And we just did it ourselves. But we didn't do anything ourselves, and all we can do is raise our hands and praise Him. That's all we can do is thank Him for this glory. I'm going to prove it to you. Some of you look at me like you don't like it already. But it's in the Word. It's in the Word. And if it's in the Word, we have to deal with it. But to these saints, those that were set apart, man, that scares some folks, you know, they think saints are always on stained glass windows. Well, saints are sitting out in front of them, and you got one of them standing up here in her old red dress, and we're all saints. We're set apart. We're sanctified. 1 Peter tells us that just beautifully. Let me tell you what it says in 1 Peter. Peter, you know, he begins to have a real spell of praise and blessing God, and he says, we were foreknown of God. Y'all all know that's in 1 Peter, don't you? We were foreknown of God. We were sanctified, that is, set apart by the Holy Spirit, and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. You see, he knew who the Holy Spirit was going to sanctify and set apart. And he knew how that could happen. I said the Holy Spirit was kind of like a cutting horse. You know, he can go into a flock of people and just take one or two out. Don't you glad he did? He can go into a family and just take one out. Like a cutting horse gets into a bunch of horses, a bunch of cows, you know, and the owner says he knows which one to get. And he knows that. The Holy Spirit's like that in sanctification. He knows who he wants to get. And then he draws that one apart, sets him apart, sprinkles him with the blood of Jesus. And causes us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's Peter. That's good. Now, but that's not quite as good as Ephesians. I don't know whether it is or not. You know, it's all good. But you see, not everybody that seems to be set apart and sanctified really is. Now, that's not our problem to judge. But I tell you what our problem is. Our problem is to be very sure we are. That nothing gets in our way. And hinders us. All the greatest thing in all, I'm just amazed at the songs, you know, I can just preach those songs. The greatest thing in all the world is loving Him. The greatest thing in all the world is knowing Him. The greatest thing in all the world is serving Him. The greatest thing in all the world is knowing Him. It's Him, 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 Him. I mean, that's all really that we're here for. And we need to make very sure that we keep that in its proper perspective, that we continually to know that that is the greatest thing in the world. Reminds me of Brother Thad, Tom. He loved to sing that little song. The greatest thing in all the world is knowing Him. Well, it really is. Well, Paul's greeting, and I like to do it verse by verse. I'm the only person I know that likes to do it verse by verse, but I like to do it verse by verse. But these to the saints, he gives this greeting. J. Vernon McGee. First thing I did when I studied a new book is go buy J. Vernon McGee's book. You know, I think he says the funniest things. He is really a riot. He says, well, it's just two classes. There's the saints and there's the ain'ts. And you're either saint or you ain't. It's good theology, isn't it? Kind of turnip green. Is it? It really does. And to these saints, Paul says grace and peace. And I could speak hours on grace and hours on peace. But grace was the Greek greeting, charis, peace, the Jewish greeting, shalom, and the Bible uses both over and over and over and over. Through God's grace, He has saved us, and God's peace comes because of His salvation. It's grace and peace. You see, peace is not the absence of war among the nations or the absence of a conflict with your neighbors or a quarrel with your mother-in-law. Peace, sweet peace, is the realization of sin forgiven. And only that can bring peace. It is the realization that there's a proper relationship between me and God. And I'm going to tell you something else. If there's a proper relationship between me and God, there'll be a proper relationship between me and you. You don't have to worry about it. There'll be no fussing. There'll be no backbiting. There'll be no jealousy. There'll be no envy. No revilings, no slander, no factions, no dissensions. If we have a proper relationship, with God. Now, that's heavy, but I believe that. I believe a proper relationship with God ensures peace in every area of our lives. See, these come. See, grace is the author. Peace is the result. Grace is the fountain. And peace is the pool that we get in. Grace sends up a big fountain. And peace just is a pool of tranquility, of rest. And this is ours, because he says grace and peace to you. And the Bible says you, it means you. I'm convinced of that. That's the only way you can make it work in your life, is to know it's for you. But these both come from God the Father, as Paul reads there. And God sent the Son, and the Son gave his life, and sent the Spirit. The Father is the author, and the Son is the giver, and the Spirit is the communicator. And you know what little you had communicated to you before you knew the Holy Spirit. Isn't it just glorious, man, what happened to us? We could talk all night about what happened to us when we received the Holy Spirit. This reconciliation between God and man automatically, and I believe this, you say, well, you're... between us and God, and this peace between us, each other, is the reconciliation. And in the Greek, there's a Greek word, I'm not just sure how it goes, but there's a Greek phrase that goes in this part of the Bible that says this means a union after a separation. This peace. A union after a separation. Well, sin had separated us from God. And this union after this separation brings forth this glorious peace and joy. You see, peace is what the world is looking for and doesn't know where to find it. Everybody wants peace, so they take pills and they get drunk and they get, you know, excess pleasure and amusement, and they go and spend money on things they don't need with money they don't have, and they're always looking and searching, you know, for something that will make their soul feel good. And it's just in Jesus. It's just in this gospel. Peace enables us to practice peace within and peace without. You know, the longer you walk with the Lord and the more you let him whittle on you and work on you, the harder it is to really get into a squabble with somebody. And when you get into that squabble, the more miserable you are until you reconcile that thing. A lot of times, the best thing to do is to ignore things. And if it's a squabble, it'll go away. It takes two to squabble. One squabbler doesn't get much done. You see, this peace, it enables you to do that. Peace is the answer to our accusing conscience. And peace enables us to live with ourselves, knowing that it is well with my soul. Zan, we got to singing that. You were talking about Amazing Grace and all your words. We got to singing, it is well with my soul, at our Bible study last night. And I'll tell you, the more we sang, the weller it got. I mean, it's just joy unspeakable to realize that it is well with your soul. It doesn't mean that you're walking in sinless perfection, but we have a mediator. We have a great high priest. But it means that we realize the power of forgiven sin. And we realize this glorious plateau of high, holy hilarity that God has called us into. I mean, this real celebration of life. Y'all aren't very excited. My. But verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians are like looking at the sun with a naked eye. Did you ever try that? It's too bright to behold, and it's too dazzling to observe, and it's too profound to explain. It's just more there. But nothing in Scripture or literature, nothing that's on print, comes close to saying what these verses say, verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians. Really, you wouldn't hardly know where to start. But Paul, in verse 3, is beginning a praise. And I'll tell you, yes, and this is a list of spiritual blessings. Well, what are spiritual blessings? Choosing, determining, adopting, establishing, giving. Those are things that flesh don't. Those are things who are in the Spirit are interested in and can understand that God had a predetermined plan. He had it all figured out from the counsels of the eternity, how he was going to do it. And I'm going to say this, but I can't really prove it. But it looks like from what we see here, then you might have known who he was going to include. I see the pastor shaking his head, so I'll go on. Does it seem that from the when he started this plan that he might have known? You know, he said to Paul, Jesus said to Paul, he said, be afraid, Paul. He said, I have many people in this city. Isn't that exciting? It's just exciting. But look at these spiritual blessings, what he has done, God's initiative. You know what? The Old Testament prophets had an expression that they would say when they would say God was going to do this. They'd say, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has performed this. You know what zeal is, don't you? It's the energy that you use with wisdom to get something done. You can go to seed on wisdom. You can go to seed on knowledge. But if you got wisdom and knowledge and zeal and you got your mixture, man, you can get something done. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts has performed this. And you know what? One of the greatest things that Isaiah said that the zeal of the Lord of hosts has done was to preserve a remnant. And see, we can just get plumb wild thinking about a remnant. There's always been one. And there'll always be one, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts. But all ethics cannot be superimposed by rules. See, it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. It's Him living. It's all in Him. In Him we have. In Him we have. In Him we have. And if we're in Him, He doesn't act like that. He just doesn't. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. Well, I don't know about your church, but I'm going to tell you something I've seen about churches, not mine or yours or just, you know, anybody's in particular. But every church that I know about has got hundreds of people coming to Sunday morning service only. And what they know about what's going on, if it was dynamite, it wouldn't blow up a Kleenex. That's right. The people perish for lack of knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with knowledge. You need to know. Paul said, I know in whom I believed. And you've got to know the word of God's grace before it'll build you up. Don't apologize for knowledge. You know, I mean, when we first were filled with the Spirit, we ran into a lot of folks, Tom, you know, that were really bragging about their ignorance. You ever run into anybody that was proud of his ignorance? Proud of his illiteracy? Well, God is not in that. God expects you to know some things, and it's all right to learn to read and read books besides the Bible. Some people say, well, I don't want nothing but the King James. It was good enough for Paul and them to preach out of. Well, get you 10 Bibles. Translations are wonderful. Get you a good set of books. If it isn't good, throw it away. And you know how you can tell how it's good? If it goes to taking away from the all-sufficiency of the Godhead and begins to add any of men's philosophies, we'll put it in the river. But there are some wonderful things. Get your good Bible dictionary. Know some things. Knowledge is something that you need in order to live the God life. Well, let's go on. Self-control. Self-control. That's a problem of mine. You know, somebody gave me some candy after Christmas. A whole bucket full of it. And it was so good. And I passed that bucket of candy at least 300 times a day if I was home. And every time I'd pass it, I'd have to nibble. Oh, you like that? Now, I see, dog, that sugar's not good. That candy's not good. I don't take those extra calories. But there's something in it. And that's a simple thing, see? But if you can't master simple things, the time may come when you may not be able to master things that are not so simple. Well, I never did master the candy. I just gave it away. It was a victory. But self-control, where passions are concerned, where temptation is concerned, where temper is concerned, where character is concerned. Perseverance. Well, a lot of churches preach that, you know, you don't have to persevere, you don't need to persevere. But I tell you, you better learn to persevere. You better learn to keep on keeping on. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, everything that's written in the Bible beforehand was written for us so that we, on the end of the age, that we might persevere and have hope. See, what he was saying, that all those folks in the Bible, they did what they did, and God did to them and for them and through them what God had designed to do, and it's all there for us so that we, when we undergo the same things, could persevere and have hope. Godlikeness. Godliness. Listen to this. Brotherly kindness. And you're your brother's keeper. Brotherly kindness. Isn't it good to be kind? Sometimes hard, isn't it? The traffic will run you crazy. It really will. Traffic in Baton Rouge is so horrible. Just awful. And it's just a trial of your patience. But I was going to church yesterday morning, and I just said, well, I'll just let everybody in, you know. I'll just wait till they all get in. Because when you're wanting to get in on a traffic lane, isn't it a blessing when somebody will let you? And it makes you feel good for the next two or three blocks, doesn't it, whenever you do that for somebody? Really a dumb illustration. But it begins with little things. And kindness is real cheap. What else we've been given? Christian love. Christian love. Christian love really isn't difficult to do, to just love Christians. But you know what Christian love includes? It includes loving those that are not so lovely. Jesus said that was the Magna Carta of the kingdom of God. To love those that hate you and pray for those that despitefully use you. Now look at this list. Do you see the setting of this? It's a setting. It says God has promised us exceeding great and precious promises. We might become partakers of His nature, having escaped the corruption of the world. And for this reason, He has also given us diligence, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and Christian love. Now that is a list of spiritual blessings. That's list number 4 of spiritual blessings. I want you to look at verse 9 of that. Verse 9 says, if these qualities, verse 8 says, if these qualities are yours, well, they're yours because God's given them to us. And the only reason why they're not yours is that we won't accept them. You can give somebody something, you know, but if they won't accept it, you can't give it to them. If these are yours, they render you neither useless nor fruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now listen to what verse 9 says. Boy, this makes me want to get behind the piano. He who lacks these things is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Did y'all all hear that? He who doesn't have these things is blind, and if he's not blind, he doesn't see well. He's short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, now I want to get back with verse 10 of this and go back to chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 3 of Ephesians. Therefore, brethren, and it says brethren, it means sister and two. Therefore, church. Therefore, and when you know, you have to see what it's there for. It's there for because there's a list been given and a cause been stretched out and presented, and because that cause has been presented, there has to be an effect. Therefore, if you put water on the stove, it'll boil. It boils, therefore, the water's hot. It's on the hot stove. The water's hot. Therefore, it's hot. Simple. God's given us all these things. Therefore, brethren, because He's given you what to work with, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent and make certain about His calling and choosing you. I want to tell you something. when you let your guard down, and we all do. Anybody in this church ever act tacky? When we let our guard down and act tacky, get out of fellowship and get to fussing and fuming, the first thing you know, the enemy will come and he'll make you wonder if you ever were saved. Did you ever know Jesus? Were you ever a part of the body? But he says, you've got the things to work with. Take them now and make your calling and your election sure by practicing all these spiritual blessings. Now listen to what he says. It gets better. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And the height, the ambition, the dream, the desire. Stumble. Isn't this right? Well, that's how not to stumble. If he's given us all these things, now that's four lists. Four lists of spiritual blessings. If he's given us all these things, verse 11 says all we have to do is to obtain them. You know what a chosen vessel is? A chosen vessel. A lot of words in the Bible are put in the Bible because of cultural aspects of things in the culture. Pottery was sold commonly in ancient times, made out of clay. And if somebody went to buy a piece of pottery in a market, they would ask the shop owner to select one. So he would look at all the vessels and he'd select one. And he would then sell it to the buyer and he would say, this is a chosen vessel. It will do what I made it to do. That's a chosen vessel in Bible language. It will do what I made it to do. See, we sing, thou art the potter and I am the clay. You remember that one? Mold me and make me. And we just well be singing Yankee Doodle Dandy for all that we mean it, because we don't want to be molded. We don't want the potter in our lives. We're just singing to get out of church. Well, I've been there. And you have, some of you have too. But that's a serious invitation. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Isn't that beautiful? You know, those that wait on the Lord renew their strength and mount up and run, and they don't get tired and they don't get weary. But the potter pots the vessel, and he says, this is a chosen vessel. It will do what I have made it to do. And we've chosen vessels. Now see, these things are all ours. Do all of you believe that? I mean, it's in the book. I wouldn't have sense enough to make that up if I wanted to. It's in the Word. We have all of these things that we need. Not to make us puffed up. Not to make us prideful or indifferent or arrogant or disobedient. But the Bible says here, for a holy purpose, that we might be set apart. Verse 4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. Well, you get to talking about holiness and they'll sure fan out in a hurry. But there's a big move in the church on holiness. There's a lot of emphasis on holiness. And holiness doesn't mean black stockings and long hair and long sleeves. Holiness means single purposed, single-minded, set apart for deity's use. Like the vessels in the tabernacle, they were holy vessels. And they weren't used to boil greens and make bread. They were used to burn incense. They were used for holy oil. They were used only as God has ordained it. You see, we're called for a purpose. What time? My watch is slow. 10. Well, imperishable inheritance. Are you hear those words? Look, unspeakable. That means you could talk about it forever and never tell it all. It means that when you start to tell it, words fail you. It means that there's not enough vocal expression in you to express the unspeakable things. Unspeakable joy. I'm talking to you now about things that He's given to us. We'll channel them into the church next week. Unspeakable joy. He has given imperishable inheritance. That means it won't rot. It won't fade away. It won't, He says, it's unfading. It's undefiled. It isn't mixed with anything else. It isn't part God and part something else. It isn't part heaven and something else. It's all pure. It has no alloys. It has no mixture. It's not out with anything. It's imperishable, undefiled, and won't fade away. That's your inheritance. And better than that, there's a portion there, and I don't know where there is, you know. The Bible doesn't tell us much about heaven. And the reason why the Bible doesn't tell us much about heaven is because when we get to heaven, we won't even know what the Bible said about heaven. You can get that. When you get there, you won't need to know. And the reason why you're not told much about heaven now is because you aren't there. You are here. And this is where we live. And, you know, God doesn't want us to be so heavenly we're no earthly good. He wants us to be earthly, profitable servants. That's why it says don't gossip, don't slander, don't backbite, you see, don't cheat, don't steal, don't drink, don't gamble, don't get, you know, commit adultery, don't get into lust. See, those are earthbound things. And we are in a kingdom setting now. There's very little. Have you ever thought about it? There's not much about heaven in the Bible. Well, it's not. So when we say wherever it is, it's in the eternity. And you know what it started to say? The best thing I can tell you about it, it's got a reservation sign on it. Reserved for Tom Dunn. Reserved for Bill Wilson. It's reserved. I'm talking to you about everything that has been given in the church, both in Ephesians and 1 Peter. Now, if we've got such noble purposes and we've got such glorious implements, if we've got such a tremendous position, why is it that we have failed to aspire to our high calling? You ever wonder about it? Why is it that I'm not living better? And I'm living better than I was. And the more I see in this Bible, the more challenged I am. But it would seem that the church wouldn't have the can't help it. The world would have the can't help it. But the church would have the answers. It would seem that the church wouldn't always be plagued with problems. But the church would always have the answers. It's like a passage of Scripture over in 1 Kings where we read the king of Israel said to his servant, said, do you know that rain belongs to us and we aren't doing anything about taking it? Now think about that. All ours, and what are we doing about taking it? And I'm not fussing at you. I just think it's glorious that we got it. Man, I'm excited about it. But it's just glorious to know what God has done for us. And it's not what He's going to do. He's chosen us. He predetermined to do so. And maybe I should just address myself for this a minute. It says here that He did it in verse 5 according to the kind intention of His will. Lord have mercy. He did it because He intended to do it because it was part of His will. You know what His will is, don't you? His will is His plan. It's in here. It's His testament. His will is what He did it just because He wanted to do it. And what He wants to do, He does. He wants to send one of you to Africa, He'll probably send you to Africa. If He wants to stay in Hammond, you'll stay in Hammond. You know, isn't that exciting? I'm glad we serve a God like that, that we don't have to get out and beg and plead and petition Him to do His will. He's got His will all cut out. And He'll tap you on your spiritual shoulder. and he'll woo you and your little inner man, and he'll speak to your heart. And it's all a part of accomplishing his will. There's a psalm that fits in here. It says, the Psalm 132 says, this is my rest forever. And this is the voice of the Lord speaking. David speaking it, but it's the voice of the Lord. That this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. For the Lord has chosen Zion. You know why? He desired it to live there. He wanted to live in Zion, so he chose Zion. Man, that Zion stuff, that's wild stuff. That will really, really speak life to you, Zion dwellers. Now listen to what it says in that psalm there. He has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. Now his habitation is where he wants to live. And he says, I will abundantly bless her priests. I will clothe her priests with salvation. Man, you got something to wear. You're not poor, wretched, naked, miserable, and blind. You have unsearchable. I will abundantly bless her provision. He will provide for you. Most of you don't look like you've missed anything. It may be late, but he'll be there. I was talking to a preacher today, and he said, got down so low, but he was talking about, I forgot how many $1,000 came in just one service. God's going to bless his provision. The righteous won't beg bread. Said, I will abundantly bless her provision. I'll clothe the priest with salvation. I'll satisfy her poor with bread. With the bread from heaven. But the whole point of what I'm saying is that God is sovereign. It's his will to have such a church that's so well equipped. Thing that the church needs. And it wasn't any accident. He didn't come back like an old hen that dropped a chicken in a rainstorm and realized he dropped one and went back and got him. God had you from before the foundation of the world. And that just makes us so grateful, doesn't it? To think that no matter how rotten and sorry we were, God from before the foundation of the world knew where we'd be tonight. He knew the joy that would be in our hearts tonight. The riches that we would be enjoying and the hope that we would be experiencing, and that death, hell, and the grave has no hold over the children of God. Now, you talk about being free. We are free. His love has set us free and provided all of these good things. Next week, we'll talk about let me say this about verse 11. It's the same thing. He says, talking about this inheritance. He says he did this according to his purpose. It was his purpose to do that. Nothing God does is without purpose. See, he's wise. He's the spirit of wisdom. He's the spirit of counsel and the spirit of might, the spirit of understanding. All things he does well with purpose. Listen to what it says here. According to his purpose, we have obtained an inheritance. According to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. See, he has a plan. And he has a purpose. And he just works it out. And he doesn't have anybody to use but human beings. If he'd have wanted to use the animals, he would have given them intelligence. If he'd wanted to wipe us off the face of the earth when Adam sinned, he could have done that. He had plenty of clay and spit and plenty of wind. He could have made another man. No problem. But he didn't want to do that. He wanted to make a new race of people and come himself as the captain of a new race of people. He wanted to do it, and he did. He said he would, and he did. Isn't that glorious? You see, the church, we're so vastly much more than we've ever even thought of ourselves as being from before the foundation of the world. God seeks a people who will honor Him. We were talking yesterday about how the Israelites backslid in the wilderness, and you know, God helped them and blessed them, and they didn't honor Him. Then we got to thinking about those folks in Revelation around the throne saying blessing and glory and honor and power and might and majesty around the throne of God forever. And we need to see ourselves there and picture ourselves there victorious, rejoicing because of all of these good things. He chose, He predestined, He lavished. Man, I need to talk about that word lavished. You know, it sounds good, doesn't it? Lavished. It's that kind of a sound, doesn't it? You know, the language people have a name for that. That words that create sounds and create feelings. See, the word lavish just makes you feel plenty. That's the way God has done it. Every spiritual blessing, everything that we need, God has freely given. This is just one place in the Bible where you find all this. I find it everywhere I look now that I realize that, you know, God's given it and I don't have to go and beg it out of His hand. Everywhere you look, you see that you've been chosen, you've been predestined, you've been elected, you've been equipped, you've been gifted, you've been called, you've been set forth, sanctified. And this is the church that you and I are a part. And I'll challenge you to believe that it's a much higher calling than we have ever yet imagined. And God has given us everything that we need for this kind of life. Gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, all spiritual blessings, spiritual weapons of our warfare. There's nothing lacking. He does all things well. Well, that's sure enough for tonight.